بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد وعلى أهله ومن اتبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وتلك الأيام نداولها بين الناس، وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: بعثت ليتمم مكارم الأخلاق، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My respected friends, as we are now in the midst and approaching the second half of the month of Rabi al-Awwal, the discussion of the birth and the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam generally globally has reached a concluding stage where people for the most part discuss the birth, the early life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those to add a sense of reality to the entire discourse discuss the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his final advices unto the ummah, and they have included that as part of their discussion of the month of Rabi al-Awwal, which indeed is apt, is fitting. But one lesson of the month of Rabi al-Awwal, and in fact which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the ummah from the time of the beginning of his sakarat. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sakarat generally is considered to have started from the first of the month of Safar, wherein he started to complain of pains, of headaches, etc. But some ulama have mentioned that no, it actually started in the time of Khaybar, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was poisoned by a Yahudi woman. The poison had not completely penetrated his system. Rasulullah ﷺ, upon the termination of that battle and as he was returning back home, he accepted the invitation of a Jewish lady. And she had poisoned the forearm of the sheep, of the goat that she had prepared. Knowing very well that Rasulullah ﷺ's favorite dish was the forequarter, and that's immediately what he would go for. Rasulullah ﷺ came to the house along with a number of other companions. And as soon as Rasulullah ﷺ put it inside his mouth, it touched his tongue. Jibreel ﷺ informed him that the meat is poisoned, spit it out. Rasulullah ﷺ spat out that meat. However, the effects of that poison, of that sum, still continued to remain in the system of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi would become ill, from that point on, he would tell the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, "Inni wajadtu ma wajadtu ala Khaybar," that I continue to find the ailment, the issues that I had at the time of Khaybar, referring to that incident. That incident, by the way, he forgave that woman from his side. However, when it was discovered that earlier on in the day, another Sahabi also came to that house and he ate of that meat and he passed away, that woman was up for the death penalty as a result of she being responsible for taking the life of an innocent person. When these final moments started, Rasulullah's lesson unto the ummah, which was explicit at the time of the Hajjatul Wida, that final khutbah, was one of personal responsibility. If anybody wants to analyze, you know, many people ask us from time to time, what was the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What did he leave behind? And we start from one side to the other side, you know, he was the perfect grandfather, the perfect, you know, he was the perfect husband, and he was the perfect leader and statesman and leader, etc., etc. All that needs to be done is issue or give that individual, that person, the copy of the final message and sermon of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam discusses three very sensitive topics that remain sensitive right up until the time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaves this dunya, this world, and continues to remain sensitive today. One was the issue of women. It was common culture, popular culture at that time, as it remains in many parts of the world today, that a woman would be subjugated, that her wealth indeed would be considered the wealth of the husband. If she brought anything from her parents' side, that the, you know, patriarchal family or her husband's side would seem that we have got right over it. This was the attitude of Jahiliyyah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that final khutbah addressed that issue, which nobody else had done before. Now this is revolutionary. This is a statesmanship. A statesman doesn't necessarily solve a problem, but a statesman puts the wheels in motion. And the way we understand the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not merely from a worldly point of view. Many good writers, Muslim or non-Muslim, have discussed the invaluable statesmanship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have discussed beautiful aspects of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a completely unbiased fashion, Muslim as well as non-Muslim. But there is a difference between a Muslim's understanding of the seerah and the way a non-Muslim, no matter how positive and correct he is, writes about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they write about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they attribute his worldly achievements to personal acumen. That he was a good statesman, he was smart, he was this, he was that. Whereas a Muslim takes it one step further. He takes it and he understands it in the light of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَىٰ. That indeed he was blessed with the acumen and the intelligence beyond everybody else. But those decisions that the world continues to marvel at is as a result of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's direct guidance of the heart and decision of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He addresses the issue of woman in that final khutbah. Then Rasulullah ﷺ addresses the issue of revenge. In any society, especially a tribal society, where one person of your tribe has been offended, it becomes the duty of all tribal members, regardless of whether my man deserved it or not, to extract revenge upon the person who has offended my tribal member. This was human nature, and it was Arab and tribal nature, including during the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, and it remains the nature of man today. Rasulullah ﷺ addressed that point, wherein he said that inna dima al jahiliya mawdu'un tahta qadamay, that the blood of ignorance, where people would take lives based on revenge, mawdu'un tahta qadamay, is now done away with. And the first blood that I forgive is the son of Ibn Rabi'ah, Rasulullah's cousin. He was an infant in the hands of a tribe that had adopted him. فَقَتَلَهُ هُذَيْل, another tribe, when they launch an attack on this group of people, that child, which actually is a cousin of Rasulullah, who was an infant, like Rasulullah, an infant himself, went to live in the tribal regions and he was raised by those people as per Arab culture. He says that the first blood that I forgive, which was an accident which happened decades before, it happened when Rasulullah ﷺ was a baby, was a child himself, I forgive that blood of that child, showing people that if I can be so great and my heart can be so big, to forgive the personal blood that is owed to my family, even though it was wrong, then you too become magnanimous as well, and you also forgive, and end the cycle of revenge. For what Rasulullah ﷺ taught us, that where it comes, revenge is like a cycle. That unless somebody does not have the courage to break that cycle, it will continue and gain momentum. Like a wheel, like a tire that is part of a vehicle. As soon as it now becomes dislodged from the vehicle, because of workmanship or whatever, and as soon as it's running free on the road or the highway, it becomes a menace, and sometimes it even picks up speed more than the original vehicle, because it is now loose of its traction. Rasulullah ﷺ referred to revenge in that particular light, that I take responsibility and forgive that blood that is owed to my family. And the third thing that Rasulullah ﷺ says, that the first riba that I forgive, that today, from today onwards, riba and usury is prohibited, it is haram, wa inna awwala ribin, that the first riba that I forgive is the riba of my uncle Abbas radiallahu anhu, whose people, leave alone the capital amount, but the interest upon the loans that people owed him were running into the millions, the hundreds of millions as per today's rate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah ﷺ those chosen words in that Hajjatul Wida to show personal responsibility, that before forgiving everybody else's blood, and everybody else's cause of revenge, and everybody else's cause of unjust economic ascendancy, I will start with myself. I will start with my own family, and I will make it personal so that everybody could follow suit. Now those were all the tangible lessons that Rasulullah ﷺ taught this ummah in the last stages, 7 to 8 months before he left this dunya, the temporary company of this dunya. But one outstanding and little spoken about lesson was the ability to choose leadership. Rasulullah ﷺ did not call his flesh and blood, even though they were well available. Ali radiallahu anhu was hale and hearty and well. His cousin, his son-in-law. Sayyidina Abbas radiallahu anhu, his uncle, hale and hearty and capable as well. Flesh and blood was surrounding Rasulullah ﷺ, yet Rasulullah ﷺ did what most leaders, whether you're the leader of a government, whether you're the leader of a kingdom, or whether you're the leader of a 2x2 establishment, find it very difficult to do, relinquishing leadership to people who are capable rather than people who are flesh and blood. This is what Rasulullah ﷺ did. That by allowing the Muslims to decide through their understanding who was best to lead them, and Rasulullah ﷺ not specifically pointing, even though Rasulullah ﷺ gave isharat, he gave indications by making Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu lead that salah, by mentioning choice words that every doya should be sealed inside the masjid except the door of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah ﷺ did not emphatically say that he should lead, so that the Muslims will start a precedence that wherever you have a sincere society, that sincere society, when they get together based upon the foundation of that sincerity, they will always choose right, because their intentions are right from the onset. So when Rasulullah ﷺ said, إِلَىٰ رَفِيقِ الْأَعْلَىٰ, to his high lord, and when he passed away, as described by Aisha radiallahu anha, بَيْنَ هَاهُنَا وَهَاهُنَا, upon her chest, upon her bosom, reciting the مَعَوَّذَتَيْن, asking for water which was dabbed on his forehead, making that siwak. When that early morning came, that he lifted that curtain, and for the last time at the waqt of Fajr, saw the Sahaba radiallahu anhu behind Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When that time came, the Muslim Ummah was well matured to choose the correct leader. And even before Rasulullah ﷺ was buried, and of course this may not have been discussed, it's a worthy incident to read up, that how was his ghusl performed, and in what was he buried, what spot was he buried, how was the janazah salah of Rasulullah ﷺ thereafter, performed. That's a separate topic. But before that incident took place, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had already gathered in the Saqifa Bani Sa'da, a small park which is still preserved today, just close by to the Masjid An-Nabawi, which is today a park of date palm trees, preserved and restored so that the Muslims can remind themselves of how correct leadership is shown and how correct leadership is identified. That when the leaders or the fathers of the community gathered there, and then they elected initially Sa'd bin Rabi radiallahu anhu, the head of the Aws, and he was already ready to claim that khilafah or be in charge of Madinatul Munawwara, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu brought the haq in front of the community by saying that the leaders will be amongst the muhajireen. The khalifa can only be amongst them. And when the name of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was suggested, he didn't have a problem. No member of the Ansar had a problem. In fact, the person who called the meeting mentioned the famous words, أَنَا رُجَيْلُهَا الْمُحَقَّقُ وَجُزَيْلُهَا الْمُرَجَّلُ. What does that mean? He says that by calling this meeting, I hope to be the stick or the medicine that is rubbed on the back of a camel that has got a rash. It's a figure of expression that was commonly used at that time, mentioning that without leadership, we are just like a camel, like an animal that is developing a rash, but is still within the reach of treatment. My calling this meeting and agreeing to it, it is as if I have become in my community the medicine to the ailment. And when that leadership was shown, and when they finally decided that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu will be the leader, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu initially refused, which is the humility of leadership. But when he was reminded of his companionship with Rasulullah, he finally realized that yes indeed, like how Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam before me said, That I'm al-qawiyul amin, I'm strong, I'm trustworthy. I am probably the person capable for the job. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was made the leader of the community. And one of the first things that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did, after calming the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, with all the love that he had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was to give his first khutbah. And he sends the member of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after taking an individual pledge of allegiance at the hands of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. When is this happening? Towards the middle of the month of Rabiul Awal, round about now where we are engaged in. He gives his khutbah, which is even shorter than the khutbatul wada, the farewell khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, after praising Allah and sending salutations upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, wulitu feekum, I have been made the ameer upon you, walastu bi khayrikum, but I'm not the best of you. I am not, even though he was the best, but this is the humility of leadership, that you have chosen me and you know very well and I know very well that I am not the best. Then he tells the people, فَإِنْ أَحْسَنْتُ, if I do good, and in your opinion as a community I am doing good, فَعِينُونِ, then help me. Then you be a source of help for me. Rather put aside your ego, put aside whatever is your personal impediments and assist the khair, assist the good, because the good will always be bigger than you. It will be better than you. It will be better than you personally and it will be far-reaching and perpetual. Whereas you are only temporary, you're going to die very soon. So assist the good rather than assisting yourself. And then he tells them, وَإِنْ أَسَأْتُ, and if I do bad, if you see something that is not in conformity to Allah's messenger, the way he taught, and the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so commanded, then you immediately فَسَدِّدُونِي, you put me straight. كَمَا تُسَدِّدُ الْقِدَى, like how you take an arrow, you take a bow that has gone off track, in our terminology, alignment, that is no longer straight. You realign me and you re-put me in that line so that you will be a source of assistance for me and the ummah at large. And then he tells them that whatever decision I pass, it is based upon what I saw and what I understood from Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hallmark of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's khilafah was his simplicity. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to live close to Quba. And he used to walk every day to Masjid al-Nabawi to make it in time for Fajr, sit with the people. Normally his Asr, Maghrib, Isha was back in his locality. And he used to keep office hours. On the day he became the Khalifa, his neighbor, or the child of his neighbor who was a young girl, because it was a rural community, in many rural communities the personal responsibilities are split up amongst the inhabitants. Like for example, today will be your turn to herd the goats, and it is my turn to maybe, you know, keep watch that nobody raids the farmlands. They distribute that responsibility amongst themselves. It was generally the responsibility of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, because he was considered to be older and senior, to milk the sheep and to milk the goats for the day. That girl, who could have been no more than 5 or 6 years of age, she lamented and she said that there is nobody today to milk our goats because our Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is now the Khalifa of the mu'mineen. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to her house and told her that, don't worry, I will still milk the goats. I will come before I leave for Fajr. And then she would wake up and she would accompany him. And Shaykh Khandalwi rahmatullahi, Shaykh Yusuf Khandalwi rahmatullahi, writes 7 or 8 riwayat of the same incident, where he would wake up and she would be awake at that time. And the games that she would have with him while milking the goats, showing him, and she would ask him, or rather he would ask her, that would you like to see me milk it with foam, or would you like to see me milk it softly without any foam? Now when is this happening? This is happening whilst he's sitting on the office of Rasulullah ﷺ, whilst he's the Khalifatul Mu'mineen, whilst he's preparing armies against the Roman Empire. This is not his daughter, this is his neighbor's child. Yet that Khilafah never changed him. Yet that simplicity never changed him. And Rasulullah's lesson, which we want to revisit again, that by giving responsibility over to the ummah, Rasulullah showed us the best succession plan possible. That have faith in the ummah, regardless of what you consider them to be, regardless of how you may deem them, regardless of your comparison, that no, 100 years ago they were better, now they're like this, and 50 years from now they'll be gone. This is not the nature of way we think of the ummah, but rather we look at it relatively. Rasulullah ﷺ said, this is hadith of Muslim Sharif, that the marketplace, just to digress for a minute or two from our topic, Rasulullah ﷺ said that the marketplace is the place where shaitan lays his egg, hatches his egg and raises his young. And Rasulullah ﷺ tells the community, stay away from the marketplace as much as possible, do your business, treat it as a necessity, go there, come back, in a summary. Rasulullah ﷺ was speaking about the marketplace of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. The marketplace of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu relative to us had more zikr, had more salah, had more adal and justice than our masajid of today. Their masajid beyond comparison. But the marketplace of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, where Rasulullah is telling them that that is the very same place where shaitan will come lay his egg, etc., etc., had more dhikr compared and relative to our masajid of today, be it the biggest Juma masjid of the world. This was the nature of the marketplace of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Yet, Rasulullah ﷺ addresses them on a relative circumstance. That this is how it is for that particular time. And will remain in the next generation and the next generation. Hence the lessons Rasulullah ﷺ left behind. And the application is also relative. And if Rasulullah ﷺ gave us that indication that where it comes to succession, where it comes to leadership, it will be chosen on merit even though blood is available. And blood is capable, but the community will choose it on merit. That is the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, which plays out in the month of Rabiul Awwal, where Rasulullah ﷺ did not choose, the community chose. And Rasulullah's choice was not there directly, but it was indicative. But when the community chose, they chose on the basis of that sincerity, of that adl, of that justice, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the best. My respected friends, this is a very difficult precedent for anybody to leave behind. For not the person who runs a 2x2 operation wants to leave that behind. It is the most difficult thing for a father or a grandfather to come to the conclusion and to say that my son is not capable. There are people who are strangers that are more capable of running the reins of this particular organization, and it will be more responsible of me, and it will be better if I give it on merit rather than the basis of blood. How many monarchies came down that the king himself may have been very capable, but because he couldn't go over that one hurdle, that it will float and the person with the best capability will take it, that served his purpose for a short while and came crashing down. How many a prominent business, how many a government, how many a city came running down, or came rather run down or crashing down, because leadership could not go over that one single hurdle which Rasulullah ﷺ expresses and shows and indicates to the community before he, ila rafiq al-a'la, goes to his high lord and goes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My respected friends, it takes a very strong person to follow every sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, to go beyond the external sunnah and also concern himself with the internal sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ as well. The sunnah of governance, the sunnah of leadership which Rasulullah ﷺ leaves behind. And when this Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, 2 to 3 months after receiving that khilafah, wherein he now has to prepare the army of Sayyidina Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, which was in fact prepared by Rasulullah ﷺ, which was on hold when Rasulullah ﷺ had now made parada from this world. Rasulullah ﷺ had prepared it, and Rasulullah ﷺ had now given the explicit instruction that this army will go. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu saw to it that it be carried out as per the instruction of Rasulullah ﷺ. When Umar radiallahu anhu stops him and says that we are in such a sensitive time, we are in difficult times, how can you now allow 70% of the male population of Medina to now go and join this campaign, keep behind 30%. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu tells Umar radiallahu anhu that are you a hero in the days of Islam on Jahiliyyah, and now all of a sudden you in Islam are now a coward? Haven't we now always fought on the dint of the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And then he says that I do not care if the wolves come to the city and drag the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, which was an expression. It was not a directive. It was rather an expression. But I will fulfill the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That this is leadership. This is bravery, which Umar radiallahu anhu would comment years later, that I did not have the courage, the shuja'a, that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu expressed on that day, when it was left to float on the sincerity of the community. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the best of the best. You know, my respected friends, in conclusion, there are many events that are taking place globally right now. And in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, many events were taking place as well. And even though the Muslim Ummah was at a stage wherein Rasulullah SAW was not even yet buried, he still ends off that advice, not discussing the Roman Empire or the Persians, but he tells them that in the akyas al case, that the most intelligent of intelligence is that a person establishes taqwa. وَإِنَّ أَحْمَكَ الْحُمُقُ And the most foolish of foolishness is that a person transgresses the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you implement these two things, every other concern of yours from a broader or a local or a present perspective will now be diluted, because you have taken the silver bullet, which is the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and staying away from the transgression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which represents our solution, which represents the Muslims of France's solution, which represents Europe's solution, or any solution for that matter. And by the way, since it came up, the quality of Muslim leadership today is not that a person becomes apologetic. In the United States, 40% of crimes are committed by people of color. Yet you will never find black or people of color leadership. Every time something happens, take the mic and take the, I will use our terminology, the mimbar, take the media and start apologizing that no, this is not our heritage, this is not our culture, our culture is Malcolm X and Martin Luther King, and our culture is this, and we came from Africa, we're a cultured people, and we're enslaved, disenfranchised folks, we came of slave tradition. You never hear that. Why? Because they understand mature leadership demands that whoever did it, did it. And if they did it, well, the long arm of the law now goes for them. And maybe they did it or maybe they didn't do it. It was an inside job. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But with regards to this particular event that took place in the last 48 hours, my respected friends, there were basically 4 victims and 8 agent provocateurs. There's a difference in the two. A victim is a person who's an innocent bystander who didn't provoke, and as a result his life is taken. Our heart goes out to those innocent victims, Muslim, non-Muslims, that are the victims of violence, be it perpetrated in the name of faith, be it perpetrated in the name of government, be it perpetrated under any circumstances. But when it comes to an agent provocateur, a person who now fiddles, who messes, who instigates, and if that person has to get smashed, well, although you will liaise and you'll be sympathetic that death and the taking of life is not condoned, but it could be understood, it is understandable that if you provoke a minority, if you drive through a neighborhood, the neighborhood of a minority, shouting profanities with your window rolled down, and as a result of that profanities and racial behavior, you get tramped or you get chopped, even the police will have an understanding that what a fool you are. We'll open up the docket, we'll have a case, but indeed you are a fool of fools. You had no business being there or interfering at the same time. Rasulullah SAW defined free speech. Free speech was that if you got something good to say, positively say it. Otherwise, sumpt, and keeping silent is the best approach. That is the definition of free speech. Otherwise, it becomes irresponsible. The definition of free enterprise is that a person does business in a legitimate and allows his business to be non-transgressive. But where a person usurps the rights of others and hides behind petty laws that have been created by people who have got no fear of humanity or no sense of humanity, it now becomes the abuse of free enterprise. That where a person exercises that free speech in an abusive nature, directing it towards minorities, blacks, Jews, wherever it may be. And as a result of that, he now faces untoward circumstances that indeed it is the abuse of free speech that now got him into the hot water on the trouble that he actually deserved. It was not free speech, but the abuse thereof. And if a person abuses that free speech, then it is the responsibility of society to point it out that yes, we laud free speech, that it is the result of free speech that I'm being able to say what I'm saying today. It is the result of that free speech and free freedom of expression that I'm allowed to wear what I wish today. But it is the abuse of that free speech that creates anarchy inside society. If you have a racial society that has now trampled on the freedom of expression, where it comes to a woman dressing the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so decreed, without trampling on anybody's toes, it's her personal expression, and you continue to push that minority, it is only a matter of time wherein you will now be exterminated, and we of course condemn the actual death, we condemn the actual violence, but looking at it from a realistic point of view, that you have walked into the neighborhood of a minority, shouting profanities, you have walked into the neighborhood of a people of color, shouting profanities at them, at their parents, at their ancestry, as a result of your foolish behavior, you saw the circumstances, you tasted the consequences, and of course as a result of that, somebody did something untoward regarding you. That particular issue, that particular newspaper, from 1960, has hit against Jews, has hit against blacks, has hit against Indians, has hit against Pakistanis, everybody of color. It was just popular culture today, in the last 7 or 8 years, that Muslims became the punching bag. Otherwise, it was in their nature to knock at every minority. If it was not this generation, then maybe 3, 4 generations ago, they would have tasted it from somebody else. So my respected friends, when it comes to us speaking the haq and speaking the truth, la nakhafu lawmata laim, we do not fear the blame of any blamer, but rather truth and justice and the truth, no matter how unpopular it makes a person, initially it will always result in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and success in the end. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.